maybe a lot of others along the way, please do not lose sight of the one main question. What does this mean? What does it mean? To get at that, we will go through the various instructions and examples which Paul gives. There are several instructions and several examples. He knows that what he's saying may not be immediately clear. That's why he keeps on repeating the same thing with different words, so that by the end, this will be crystal clear. That's my desire for us this morning, because what he's teaching here is so important for the Christian life. You want to know how to live out the Christian life? Get what Paul says here. Verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. What's our question? What does that mean? What does that mean? Let's start with the instruction here. The instruction is walk. That's the instruction. Let him walk. Let her walk. Let each one walk. Walk is a fitting metaphor for the Christian life. I like this metaphor. So does Paul, because it's all through the New Testament. I will not take you through all the texts where Paul uses walk as a metaphor. But you look, it's in almost every letter he writes. This is the image of the Christian life. Why? Because the Christian life is a journey. From the moment we meet Jesus Christ to the time we see him face to face, our walk in this life is day by day, step by step, a journey through life following Jesus Christ. So, the walk is a metaphor for the Christian life. And that tells you that in verse 17, he is telling you, here is how to live the Christian life. And in one word, two letters, what is the way to live out the Christian life? A little crossword puzzle question for you. One word, two letters. S-O. That's the word. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, let him walk thusly. Let him walk so. In one word, Paul is saying, here's how you need to walk. Here's how you need to live out your day-to-day Christian life from the time you meet Jesus and until the time you go to be with him. Let each one walk so. And by the way, that's a command to all of us to let one another walk thus. Walk and let walk. Live and let live. Right? So what does so mean? How so? How is thusly? There are two phrases that he gives to tell us how it is that we are to walk. Those two phrases both begin with as. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let each one walk. Well, that should be clear. I think we can go home now. Probably not. Let's take them one at a time. First, as God has distributed to each one. As God has distributed to each one, what? The word distributed is the word from the Old Testament consistently used for divvying up a piece of land into lots or plots. Let's say we have a big piece of land out here, a couple acres, and we say, well, Pastor Dan, here's your lot. Brother Andrew, you get this piece. You get a piece, a portion, a parcel of land. Only Paul here isn't talking about land. He's talking about life circumstances. As God has divvied up, as God has portioned out to each one a unique set of life circumstances, we could go around the room, which we won't right now, but you would find that every single one of us has his or her own unique set of circumstances. True? It's true. Age, marital status, social status, upbringing, background. That's the first phrase. As God has divvied up to each Christian, that's talking about Christians here, as God has divvied out to each Christian a certain set of life circumstances, second phrase, as the Lord has called each one, as the Lord has called each one to what? This refers to the call to follow Christ. The call of the gospel is Repent and believe in the gospel. The call of the gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The call of the gospel is follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. That's the call of the gospel. Okay? So, let's put it together. But as God has distributed to each and every Christian a certain set of life circumstances, telling you that God is sovereign over those circumstances, and he divvies them out according to his will and his desire. And as the Lord has called each one to follow Christ in a unique set of circumstances, so let each one live out his or her day-to-day Christian life by following Jesus Christ in the circumstances God ordained. Is it more clear? Should be a little more clear already, but an example will help. Before we get to the example, Paul says, and so I ordain in all the churches. In other words, this is the arrangement I set up in every church, in every town, in every city, in every village. It applies to every Christian, in every generation, and in every situation. Now that is a profound statement. Let each one walk thus. Is telling every Christian how it is you're to live out your Christian life from the day you meet Jesus till the day you go to be with him. How do you do it? You do it step by step, day by day, following Jesus Christ, just as you were called, in the circumstances God ordains. Here's an example. Verses 18 and 19. Was anyone called while circumcised? Which means, were you called while being a Jew? That's his audience, right? They all understood this. Was anyone called while circumcised? Was anyone called while being a Jew? He says, well, let him not become uncircumcised. You say, well, how could he do that? I understand that it was possible to try to maybe not change it completely, but sort of. Not easy. You know what? That's his point. You can't always change your outward circumstances, can you? I mean, you got circumstances you can't change. Were you called while short? Yeah. Were you called while tall? Were you called while a male? Were you called while a female? Don't change that. Were you called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? That would be a Gentile. And, you know, I know that we might have different hands going up depending on your circumstance of life, but he means were you called while a Gentile? Most of us, we'd say, yep. And he says, don't become circumcised. Whew. We're happy for that. What's he saying? He's saying, you know what? You don't need to change your outward circumstances. You don't have to change that. Some of you were called to Christ in circumstances you can't change. And you don't have to. You just need to what? Walk as God has given you the circumstances that he's given you in his sovereignty, and as the Lord has called you to follow Jesus Christ. You just need to follow Jesus Christ as a Jew who became a Christian, or as a Gentile who became a Christian. You don't need to change that. Why not, Paul? Why don't we need to change that? Because that's not what matters. Certain things don't matter when it comes to pizza. I really don't care what's written on the box. And some things don't matter when it comes to the Christian life. Like a lot of our outward circumstances. Notice what he says next. Verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. Now let's just stop there for a moment and realize that is profound that Paul, a Jew, circumcised under the law, that he would say that. You know why? Because if you go back under the law, you would never say that. You can realize Paul's not under the law. You would never say, if you were under the law, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. It almost sounds blasphemous. You can understand why he was persecuted. People say, what? Have you not read Genesis 17? Circumcision is the sign of the covenant. Let everyone be circumcised, every male child in your house. Paul says, not in Christ. In Christ, doesn't matter. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Well, what is something then? What is it? Verse 19. But keeping the commandments of God. That's what matters in the Christian life. Let each one so walk. A little more clear now. How do I live out my day-to-day Christian life? Keep the commandments of God in the circumstances which God has divvied out to you in your life, whatever those circumstances are. That's what matters. Why is that what matters? Paul doesn't say here. I mean, on the one hand, it's obvious. The commandments of God, those are the commandments that God gives. That's why it matters. It matters because God is the sovereign authority over Christians. And if you're a Christian, your heart is to submit to God. So the main thing is to do as he says, to keep his commandments. But I'm just going to give you a quick three other reasons why this is what matters. First of all, this is what Christ did. This is how Jesus Christ lived out his Christian life, keeping the commandments of God. John 8:55, Jesus said to Jews who were not receiving what he had to say, because they were not listening to what he said, he said to them, you have not known him, you've not known the Father, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. Pretty harsh words. But then Jesus said, but I do know the Father, and I keep his word. That was Christ's life. Christ's life was keeping the commandments of God all the way to the point of death and death on a cross. That's why this is what matters, because it's what Christ did. Second reason why that's what matters is because this is what Christ commanded. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's it. If you love Jesus, what do I do? What really matters? Keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. In fact, the third reason why this is important, Jesus then said, John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. The way we abide in the love of Christ and in the love of God is by keeping the commandments given by God through Jesus Christ to us. The greatest of which is love, right? But we need a New Testament to help us understand what does love look like in various circumstances. And the New Testament tells us and shows us and explains to us and exhorts us to love God and to love our neighbor, whatever our circumstances. So what matters, beloved, in the Christian life is not your circumstances, unless they are sinful, in which case you need to turn from those, of course. He's not saying stay in sinful circumstances. But if your circumstance is not sinful, what matters is not your circumstances, but keeping the commandments of God, like Jesus did, like Jesus commanded. This is how we love God. In fact, 1 John 2:3 says, this is how you know if you're really a Christian. By this we know that we have come to know him. How? That we keep his commandments. That's the way to know if you're a Christian. You look and you say, am I keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ? Is that the pattern of my life? All right, but what does it actually mean to keep the commandments of God? Does that mean keep them on the shelf? Keep them in a drawer? Does it just mean obey them? It does not mean simply to obey them. That's part of it, but it's more than that. The word keep literally means to preserve something valuable. And the way you preserve the precious commandments of God is by obeying them and by passing them on to others. Mom, Dad, the way you keep the commandments of God is by living out the commandments of God before your children and passing them on to them, instilling them into their minds and hearts day by day. Deuteronomy 6. Grandmas and grandpas, how do you keep the commandments of God? Same thing. You obey what God commands through Christ in your own life, and then you instill and you teach those same commandments now to your children and to your grandchildren, to their children. But this is the way that all of us is to live out the Christian life. So now, how does this fit into the context, which is marriage? Whatever your marital status, single, married, divorced, widowed, that's not what matters. Your outward circumstance, which you cannot easily change. That's not what matters. What matters is what? Keeping the commandments of God. Living out day by day the commandments that God has given us through Christ and passing on those same commandments to others. So, verse 20. So let each one remain, abide, continue. And the emphasis here, though he's essentially saying the same thing, the emphasis here is persevering, not changing. Right? Let each one remain or abide in that same calling in which he was called. Which was what? The calling to keep the commandments of God in your God-ordained circumstances. It should be more clear now. Should be more clear. Though there are still some questions to answer. The calling in which you were called, in verse 20, was to follow Jesus Christ, keeping his commandments in whatever circumstances God gives you. By the way, you know what? We learned something neat here. Very interesting. Every single Christian, every Christian, without exception, has a calling. And that calling is not to be a doctor or a nurse or a farmer or an engineer or a housewife. It's not that. It is to be a Christian doctor, a Christian nurse, a Christian farmer or engineer or housewife or dentist or mailman or soldier or salesman or slave. Or slave? Yep. Verse 21. Were you called while a slave? And you know what? How many people do you think in the church at Corinth would have said, I was? If the statistics I read are accurate, two-thirds. One-third of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves, and another third had been at some point in time. So you might have half the church at Corinth going, yeah, I was called while a slave. Were you called while a slave? And by the way, let's just remember, a slave in those days is not what you saw in Roots or in some of the TV shows that you might have seen. Slaves were owned, okay, they were owned, but your quality of life depended on your master. Bad master, bad life. Good master, good life. Great master, you could have a great life as a slave in the first century if you had a great master. Some masters would, man, they had programs like the best corporations today. They'd put your kids through college. You would become educated. You could be a slave and being a doctor, a nurse, any of these other careers. Life could be great as a slave. But still, you were owned. And your life was all about doing the will of your master. Thing was, if you were called to Christ while a slave, you might think, I need to run away. Why? Because didn't Jesus say, no man can serve two masters? Yes, he did. Well, then what if I was called while a slave? You now have one master. And what you need to do is to serve him right where you are, keeping the commandments of God. You mean you can serve Jesus Christ as a slave? Sure. Bondservants, Ephesians 6:5 says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, which is what you are. Doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as unto the Lord and not as unto men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or a free man. The same would apply to you if you work a job and you have a boss. Not quite the same, but you've got somebody that's giving you money for what you do, and your day-to-day life consists to a large degree of doing what the boss says. But your boss, capital B here, says, hey, were you called while an employee? Don't worry about that. You don't have to get out of that. You can serve Christ right where you are. You don't have to change your circumstances. And then look what he says. But, this is verse 21, were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. What's he saying? That's a different circumstance. And the circumstance here is, well, I was called while a slave, but I do have the ability to become free. Well, then that's a different circumstance. What do I do with that circumstance? Use it. Just like any other circumstance. You know what? We get three more insights here into what Paul has in mind. In this whole section, three more insights into what he has in mind. Number one, he does not have in mind that your circumstances must never change. He's not saying, John, were you Caldwell an engineer? You should have never left being an engineer. He's not saying that. What if you were Caldwell an engineer, but you had the ability to become a missionary? Use it. Use that ability to become a missionary. Well, what if then I have the ability to become a pastor? What if I have the ability to turn it over to Russians and use it? Use your circumstances for the gospel. The second insight we get is that this is exactly what Paul has in mind, to use the circumstances you're in for the sake of the gospel. Think about that in light of the previous context. Were you called while married to an unbeliever? Maybe you were called, you and your husband were both unbelievers. You came to Christ, he or she didn't. Now what? Use it. For what? For the gospel. Stay there. Don't divorce. God can use you for the sake of your husband and your kids. Third thing, and I find this very interesting. Paul now has given us two examples. With the first one, he divided all the population of the Roman Empire into two groups, Jews and Gentiles. With the second one, he divided all the population of the Roman Empire into two groups, slave and free. I'll give you a little homework assignment. You can have fun with this. We had fun with it last night. You just start thinking of all the ways you can divide the American population into two groups. Rich, poor, male, female, married, single, haves and have-nots, whatever. And you know what? Don't divide them into, you know, sinners, non-sinners, but if those groups are not inherently sinful, you know, born in America, not born in America, he's just saying, you know what? There's a need and there's a desire on the part of God to have Christians in every quadrant of society. That's the idea. That's what he has in mind. You don't need to move over to a different quadrant. Were you called while poor? Use it. There's a need for a Christian among the poor who is able to rejoice and serve Christ as someone who doesn't have much. Were you called to Christ having a lot? There's a need for someone who will rejoice in Christ and serve Christ as someone who has things, but doesn't put any stock in those things. This is great. This is good news. This is great news. This says, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, go home today, list out your circumstances, and know this. You can use those for the gospel of Christ. You don't have to change your circumstances at all, unless they're sinful. In which case, if you're continuing in sinful circumstances, my question would be, did you become a Christian? You know what? If you're living in sin, do not warp and twist Paul's words and say, see, he says, remain in my immorality. No, he's not saying that. Because this is about your calling, which is the calling of God, to repent and turn from your sin and follow after righteousness. But if your circumstances are not inherently sinful, you can use those circumstances for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the gospel. So he says, back to verse 21, were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you can be made free, rather use that. Here's why. Verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Jesus already changed your circumstances in the way that they needed to be changed. Were you called while a slave? Actually, you know what? You're the Lord's freedman. You've been set free from serving men. Now you need to serve Christ. And what he's saying is, serve him right where you are. You were called while a freedman. Huh, I'm freedman. Well, you know what? Actually, you're Christ's slave. How do you get that? Next verse. You were bought at a price. Verse 23. What price? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel again. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Why? Because God is a just God. And God's just penalty for sinning against him, the creator of the universe, is death. And therefore, without the shedding of blood, without a death, there is no remission of sins, or God could not be just. But he is just. Well, Christ, in his grace, came into this world to save sinners. And to that end, he shed his precious blood on the cross. And the Apostle Peter says, you have been redeemed, bought with a price, not with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish or spot. Having been bought with a price, guess what? Now you belong to him, and so do I. If you're a believer in Christ, you belong to Christ. You've been bought at a price. So, he says, verse 23, so don't become slaves of men, ever. No, remain a slave of Jesus in whatever circumstances you're in. You high school student, middle school student, if you're a believer in Christ, be a slave of Jesus Christ in the middle school. Be a slave of Jesus Christ in the high school. You in college? You don't have to get out of college. Oh, I got to get out of college now because I'm a Christian. Hey, there's a need for Christians in college. Are you a soldier in the military? Are you an officer? There's a need for Christians in the military. Be a slave of Jesus right where you are. Brethren, verse 24, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Now, this is basically the third time Paul has said the same thing. Only, what's new here? With God. And that is the emphasis. In fact, in the Greek, those are the last words. It literally says, but in that state in which one was called, let each one remain with God. Good news. God is with you in your circumstances. Let's put it in the context. You married to an unbeliever? God is with you in those circumstances. Your wife, your husband passed away? God is with you in those circumstances. You're a single person? Times are tough. It gets lonely. God is with you in those circumstances. God is with you to encourage you, to help you, to give you the strength and the wisdom you need to live out your calling, to walk in the way that God wants you to walk. What would that look like? What would that look like? Well, let's think about Paul. Let's think about Paul. What do we see him doing in this letter? Paul is walking. Okay? Paul is walking thusly. He is walking as God gave to him a certain set of circumstances, probably a widower who is able to have self-control and not remarry. So he's using his singleness or his unmarried state for the gospel. And as the Lord had called him to follow Jesus Christ, just like he's called you. So what do we see him doing? Good time to review the letter. Chapter 1, we see Paul praying for the saints and preaching Christ. That's what you should do in your circumstances. Chapter 2, we see Paul pursuing unity among the brethren and pursuing maturity among believers. That's what you should do in your circumstances. Chapters 3 and 4, we see Paul being humble and pursuing humility in others. That's what you should do in your circumstances. Chapters 5 and 6, we see Paul himself remaining pure and pursuing purity among other believers. That's what you should do in your circumstances. Chapter 7, we see Paul giving instruction, encouraging each and every believer to keep on following Jesus Christ, not worrying about external circumstances. That's what you should do. That's what it looks like. And in all of this, Paul is keeping the commandments of God, the commandments to pray and to minister the word and to pursue unity and to be humble and to pursue humility and to keep yourself pure and to further the gospel of Christ and to encourage and build up the brethren. What a great example, which is why he says you need to imitate me. I remember when we were in our early days in Russia, we had this language teacher who would, you know, she's of course teaching us Russian, but she's also trying to find out a little bit about us. And I would at various times say, "No, это когда я был неверующим." That was when I was an unbeliever. And she'd say, you know, she stopped one time. She said, you know, I've heard you say a couple of times about when you were not a believer. I don't get that. She was not a believer herself. She said, I got questions for you. Fire away. Пожалуйста. Please, go ahead. She says, like, before you became a believer, were you married? Yeah. Were you married to Denise? Denise in Russian. Yep. Okay, so you didn't change girls. You didn't change your marriage status. Nope. Were you working before you became a Christian? Yeah. Were you still working after you became a Christian? Yeah. Well, then that didn't change. Like, were you making money before you became a Christian? And you were still making money after you became a Christian? Yeah. I'm trying to think, where's she going with this? You know? And she starts asking all these questions. Did you have kids before? Did you have kids after? And she said, you know what? She said, it seems to me you became a believer and nothing changed. I said, you know, I understand that. Yep, any my tibia. I understand how that could be. But you know what? When I became a believer, everything changed. Because I went from being a slave of sin to being a slave of Jesus Christ. And then what happened is I became a slave of Jesus in my marriage and at my work and in my family. And that changed everything. I became a slave of Jesus in how I handle my money and how I handle my time, in what I do with my mind, in what I read and what I watch and what I listen to. Everything changed. But outwardly, nothing changed. You know what? I have good news for you, beloved. Unless your outward circumstances are sinful, nothing needs to change for you to be a faithful, shining Christian. You can just walk day by day, step by step, thusly, keeping the commandments of God, following Jesus Christ as his slave, doing the will of God from the heart. That's good news. Except for one of you, or maybe two of you, I don't know. Because see, there may be someone here who's never come to Christ. And now I want to speak to you. Could be here today, you're here today and you really don't know Jesus Christ. What I've said today, you're like, not relevant. It's not registering. It's not hitting. Could be you're here today and you've never heard the call of Christ. Listen to what the Bible says. This is in Acts 17. It says, God has overlooked these past times of ignorance, which means God's overlooked the fact that unknowingly you've not been following Christ. But now, the Bible says, he commands all men everywhere. That means he commands you, you who don't know him. He commands all men everywhere to repent. You know what it means to repent? Change course. Change your mind. Change direction. Stop following after you. Stop following after men. Stop following after sin. Turn from that and follow Christ. That's what it means. God is now commanding, even in this place today, God is now commanding all men everywhere to turn from sin to follow him, to follow Jesus Christ. Why? Because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, giving proof to all that Christ will judge the world by raising him up from the dead. In other words, there's a day coming of judgment. And if you're in the hearing of my voice right now, and if you do not obey the command of God to turn from your sin and follow Christ, you will be found guilty in the judgment of rejecting the command of God. Listen, if you came here today without Christ, do not leave without Christ. Don't leave without Christ. Believe on Christ today. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Believe that he rose up from the dead. Believe that Christ ascended into heaven and is soon coming again. All you need do is pray, God, please, I've heard it, have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sins. Help my unbelief. Help me to follow Christ. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you'll be saved. God will give you the Holy Spirit. God will then be with you. And your calling will be exactly the same as ours, to serve Jesus Christ in whatever circumstances God has you. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for this good news. In the midst of a conversation about marriage and divorce and remarriage and singleness, you've called all of us to just walk following Christ in the circumstances in which we are in. I know that's good news for many people today. And I ask God that you would help us use the circumstances that we're in for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.